Okay, we continue today in our study of 1 Corinthians, in fact, reading 1 Corinthians with the Church Fathers. We are at chapter 4, verse 6, and we're going to try and finish chapter 4 today. There's a section here that's a very important section in the first portion of the Epistle of St. Paul to 1 Corinthians, and so without further ado, the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has committed to thy Holy Church the care and nurture of thy people, enlighten with thy wisdom those who teach and those who learn, that rejoicing in the knowledge of thy truth, they may worship thee and serve thee from generation to generation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, so I'm going to do something a little bit differently today, which is I'll go verse by verse here as we do our study, but I'll begin by reading the passage. In fact, the passage that we're going to be covering today as a whole, so you'll get a sense of the tone of the whole portion of the epistle that we're about to read. And I want you especially to listen for sarcasm in St. Paul. Ready? "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" All right, that is the passage as a whole. These first two verses here, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you be puffed up for one against another." This next verse begins the slight tone of sarcasm, and it gets a little bit heavier as it goes. He says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? If thou received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" When we translate this Greek into King James, Elizabethan English, we get miss a little bit, potentially, to our modern ear. St. Paul says he and Apollos are apostles, they are stewards, which is in the first verse of this chapter. Stewards, not geniuses, okay? We're stewards. In other words, we take care of that which was given to us, and we present it to you. And you turn and want to divide us one to the other and say, "I'm Paul, I'm Apollos." He says, no, we're stewards. We just take care of this gospel and present it to you. He turns to the Corinthians and says, "If the apostles are not puffed up," which is a word that means inflamed, Same as if you get a wound, it gets infected, it gets inflamed and puffed up. Not a good thing to be puffed up, red, sensitive, and infected. How is it that if the apostles are not inflamed, you are inflamed one towards another? And St. Paul asks simply, who makes you special? There's a little tone of sarcasm there, but there's an actual question. And he would, as if expecting an answer, ask a simple question. Who is it that makes you special? You can ask that in a snarky tone, or you can just ask it straight up. Straight up. Who is it that makes you special? And you'd have to say, God? Good Sunday school answer. God? Jesus? Pray? Go to church? Yes. The first two. God and Jesus? Yes, that's right. Who is it that makes you special? What makes you, or who made you so special? St. Chrysostom says, these excellent qualities belong not to you, but to God. Oh, and St. Augustine is just after him saying here, the people who boast imagine that they are justified by their own efforts, and therefore they glory in themselves, not in the Lord. And this, St. Paul is confronting as part of the infantile thinking of the people in the church in Corinth, where unfortunately they had been accustomed to pointing out those with gifts and lifting them up as if they were the finished product rather than the servant of all, and hoping that they themselves would have such gifts as well. But he asked this question, who made you so special? That's not saying you're not so special. That's saying, who is the one who made you special? God made you special. And so why do you glory as if you made you special? And now this, by one of our modern commentators, points out this section that we're reading here is actually the high point of the first four chapters that we've read so far. And you recall how in the beginning we were talking about how St. Paul was disturbed that they had so easily divided amongst themselves. One to Paul, one to Apollos, one to Cephas. And after that, they had been puffed up in their knowledge, and they had been, as we'll see later in the epistle, fallen prey to all kinds of quarreling and sniping at each other. This idea here of this passage we're about to hit is as follows. Consider 4, 8 through 13 as the climax or high point of Chapter 1, verse 1, through the end of chapter 4, in that it provides the final step in a cross-centered critique of boasting in human persons. They had been boasting in one another, and they had been boasting in themselves, and St. Paul is saying, your boasting does not fit with maturity in the Christian faith. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit, and this is how we'll fix it. This boasting lays behind all of the divisions, all of the quarrels, all of the jealousy, which gave the community its infantile and unchrist-like qualities, which St. Paul was not happy about when he writes to this church in Corinth that he spent so much time in. The commentator goes on, there's a key point here in the center of this next quote. Rather than construing gifts as self-affirming vehicles for status-seeking, if only they had fully grasped the necessity to build towards the eschatological goal, which means the end time goal, the final goal of the church. If only they had grasped that the gifts were to be used to build towards that goal, rather than assuming that spiritual people had already reached the final goal, the Corinthians would have perceived gifts were to be humbly and gratefully received for the good of all. These had been watching those in their congregation, watching those leaders for those that were in their final glory, and hoped that they also would find evidence that they were in their final glory. If only they had seen those gifts as meant to be tools to work the whole church towards that final goal, and actually not to glory in the tools that you were given at all, but just to use them, use the gifts. If only they had had that understanding. Now, St. Paul, in order to evidence his point here of the manner in which you are to use gifts and to serve in the church, begins the sarcasm. Now, ye are full. Okay,
hold on.
He was just telling them about how infantile they are. And he says, now ye are full. Oh, man. Ye are rich and have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that ye did reign. That's honest. He said, that would be great if you did reign, because then we could also reign with you. But I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as if we're appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. And if you're an infantile Corinthian and you're looking at this, you're saying, huh, we're already surpassing the apostles. Listen to St. Paul right there. He's saying that we're doing better than the apostles are. Oh, you're stepping right in the bear trap. Now he goes on. Oh, we apostles are doing just terribly. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. This is a town that really appreciated the wisdom and honor and strength of leaders. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Now, as you listen more closely, he brings this sarcasm to a climax, and a little some bells ought to be ringing in your mind. Earlier in this epistle, he's been telling them that they have and ought to have the mind of Christ. Now he's describing himself as an apostle again and saying, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Starting to sound familiar. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Sounds even more familiar now. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You might almost say we are being crucified with Christ. And now, now that you put your foot deep into the sarcasm of St. Paul, he's going to turn around on you. But that high point, he's starting to say, and he will say in a few verses here, I want you not to flee from our example, but to follow our example. In fact, be like me, imitate me. Earlier he had said, imitate Christ, and he would say it again. But if you can't get that your head around that, I've actually been amongst you. And you see how I was living amongst you? Live like that amongst yourselves. The commentator goes on. Paul is saying that the main point is not that he and his fellow apostles are suffering, for that's common to all. What is unique about them is that they are suffering without despair or anger. On the contrary, they're full of rejoicing, and they prove it by returning good for the evil that they receive. And that starts to sound a lot like Christ. And that starts to sound a lot like what St. Paul is saying in much of the rest of his epistles. What I like to call the indestructible Christian. There's essentially nothing you can do to the Christian to hurt him. Because if he's suffering for righteousness' sake, it's an honor. It's a glory. If the Lord puts a cross on you, you suffer the cross. When you are in despair and anger for the suffering that you've been put through, there's a red flag. What's the despair and anger for? Who made you so special? Well, God made me special. That's why I shouldn't have to suffer. Wait a minute. Jesus suffered. Huh. But his suffering was not a worthless suffering for his own iniquity. He suffered on behalf of others gladly. And St. Paul keeps talking about it. Oh boy, we go on. To rejoice in tribulation. St. Paul's catalog of afflictions. Now, you've heard this more than once in different places in the scriptures. It references his weaknesses and his labors. Now, we've read just a little bit here about how he and the apostles are suffering. But he says this list again in 2 Corinthians 4, 8-9. Same people, still disturbed that St. Paul isn't hovering above them on a golden chariot, but actually seems to be weary of the suffering that he endures on their behalf. Actually, there are four places in 2 Corinthians where he talks about even boasting in his weaknesses. Romans chapter 8 has another similar passage, and Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 has a similar passage. This is a theme in St. Paul about rejoicing in the midst of tribulations. You have to understand what St. Paul is saying. We don't seek out persecutions or pursue sufferings, but rather, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the indestructibility of the mature Christian who says, I can live in poverty, I can live in wealth. I don't seek one or the other, but when it comes, okay, I can live in, I can be shipwrecked, I can be led to the highest seat. Either way, it's okay. St. Paul is saying, from henceforth let no man trouble me, as he says to the Galatians, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I'm associated with Christ, who, he encourages the Philippians, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, that though he had essentially glory to be grasped, and he could hover above them in a golden chariot, decided to dwell amongst us and suffer even to the point of death on the cross on our behalf. From that depths, he is raised by God, not on his own ambition. He is raised by the Father to the right hand of God. So, that pattern that Paul puts out in the Philippians, he's also encouraging the Corinthians to follow the mind of Christ. You remember earlier on in chapter 2, St. Paul was talking about the heights to which we are really present with Christ. We really have the mind of Christ. And you remember that turn to chapter 3, first verse of chapter 3, but I can't talk to you like this because you don't get it, or you're not interested. I have been with you for 18 months and you want milk still. You want baby food still. You should be on the meat by now, but I still have to talk baby talk. That's what he's despairing at the beginning of chapter 3. He's not giving up on him. He says, oh no, we're gonna get there. And we're gonna go through this chapter by chapter. We're gonna correct some things, but the point is to have your eyes on Christ, to be imitating him. If you can't imitate him, imitate me. Imitate the apostles. And if the apostles are giving a bad example, forget about the apostles. Look back at Christ. He's better. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here's an astounding one. If this hasn't settled with you, and every persecution and suffering or difficulty that you encounter in life, you have a difficulty reconciling with your Christian faith, assuming that because you're a Christian, everything ought to be easier than it is now. And perhaps I'm doing something wrong in the Christian faith, and that's why my suffering is so great. St. Paul's not talking about the suffering disappearing. He's talking about being invincible to the suffering. Where do we get that idea? Let me tell you. This passage, we say it every single liturgy. I say it from the altar every single liturgy. And it'll grab you once every 3 years, but it could grab you every time you hear it, if you think closely about it. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed. Now you may suffer sickness, you may suffer illness, you may suffer death, but perhaps there's nothing so painful as those closest to you betraying you. That stings a little bit deeper than all the others. And you can suffer through a time in the hospital when you have friends writing cards and you have people standing with you. But if those people not only deny but betray you, that stings. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, stabbed them with a knife and twisted it and said, how do you like it? Nope. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, same night, gave himself to them and to the church here on out in the midst of his betrayal. That's the kind of thing that St. Paul is talking about. He was hoping that they would get it in Corinthians or in Corinth. Now it's a wonderful thing to be saved, to be taken from the jaws of hell and placed into the kingdom of God, and you should rejoice in such things and perhaps expect all kinds of miracles and healings and all that. That's great, that's good, but there's a good chance that those will be just signs for you, those good things. Signs for you that the Lord is real and that he is wanting to do a work in you and wanting you to do a work in the world. And he gave you those miraculous things and high points in your spiritual life in order to encourage you. But the real work is yet to come. To stay on the baby food is a problem. That's what St. Paul is saying. Chrysostom talks about the sarcasm and the effect. Arguments like these, which appeal to our sense of shame, because by the time you realize you fell for the sarcasm, you feel a little bit ashamed. They have two advantages. On the one hand, they cut deeper than open invective would have ever done. On the other hand, they cause the person reprimanded to bear that deeper wound with greater patience. It was humbling for them to hear those words from him and to grasp what he's actually saying there. Because he goes on to say, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Counterintuitive. He just talked about all the suffering he had been through. Be followers of me. Elsewhere he says, be followers of Christ, of course. But if you can't handle that, at least follow St. Paul. You'll be following Christ in the midst. Little bit here for never mind, I'll skip that. Chrysostom says, Paul's real aim was that the Corinthians should imitate Christ, St. Chrysostom. But because of their weakness, he presents himself as an intermediate model to follow. It's only because he imitates Christ that he exhorts the people to imitate him. For this cause I've sent unto you also Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up. He knows it. He heard the news from Corinth. As though I would not come to you, you've allowed yourself to be puffed up. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And a simple rhetorical question. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? That's the end of this chapter, of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where if you look at it carefully and sense the argument of the first four chapters in general, and in fact, the rest of the epistle as well. St. Paul's entreaty for them to imitate him, and in imitating him, imitate Christ, and in imitating Christ, accept the fact that there may be suffering for you, and you may not understand it in the midst of your suffering, but it can be redeemed, it can be a redemptive suffering. He's asking them to see what he's seeing about the life of the mature Christian, which in a sense is, as he would say later, possessing nothing, yet possessing everything. What he says to the Corinthians in the second epistle. Possessing nothing and possessing everything. The scum of the earth and one with Christ at the same time. That life is the life of the faithful Christian. You may have a comfortable situation, and that for that you can give thanks. You may have a situation which hasn't been comfortable for 20 years, and in that you can be crucified with Christ. If you find yourself angry and in despair, there's a problem. And that's fine, it's not an uncommon problem, but St. Paul says don't live there. You don't live in despair and in anger. You may pass through, but we're moving onwards out of the baby food into the meat of this, which is to be crucified with Christ and risen with him as well. We have a little bit of time for further questions. Origen has a little thing to say, but it's nothing important. So, well, obviously, the rod does not mean there is no love, but love is hidden behind its blows and is not perceived by the one who's on the receiving end very often. So St. Paul is actually landing blows on the Corinthians, but not because he wants them to be discouraged. He wants them to see what he's seeing about the mature Christian life. Any thoughts or comments? I have a little. Yeah, please, Josh.
I was actually curious. The first end of the passage talks in contrast word and power. Says the, I can't remember the exact word, but the strength is not the word, it's the power.
Right.
Now, I mean, as Christian with the canon of scripture, I think of the knee-jerk back and say, but the word does have power. We think of the scriptures and Christ as the word of God. So why is it contrasting word and power, and what's the context for the word and power?
I believe the context is that in his absence, people, teachers, have stepped into his position and have begun, like he said, begun to be puffed up. And they have rejoiced in whatever position that they've had, and oftentimes, as I stand here talking to you endlessly, someone who is in a position of authority has a lot of yakety yak and not much walk going along with it. He said it would be better. Now, I'm forced to talk, so I talk all the time. I probably don't have to, but anyhow, those that are in authority oftentimes have a lot of yak and no life to follow it up. And I think what he's saying is, when I show up, we're going to see who's walking the walk and who's talking the talk. Because this, you may have many teachers, 10,000 teachers, but you only have one who planted this church, and that's me. And I was willing to lay my life down to start this church with you, and I'm the one who first preached the gospel to you. By the way, a little argument there about if you're hesitant or think, or let's say, I don't care if you call me father or not, but sometimes the argument is given that the Lord said, call no man father. This passage is often used. St. Paul tells the Corinthians to call him father because he was their father in the Lord. So a little bit of context there. But nevertheless, in what he's saying is, I'm the one who's directly connected to you. I'm responsible for all of you. Traveling yakety-yak, a huckster may be gone in a couple of weeks. I'll not be gone. My blood, sweat, and tears is in this church. I'll be back. So anyway, I think that's the context that's being said. Yes, sir.
Just one thing. We just watched the Voice of the Martyrs,
right,
about people who are being persecuted. And, you know, this is another Roman persecution kind of by Islamic extremists. And you've traveled around the poor countries where people have suffered. Have you seen the joy in the suffering?
Easy. It's almost disheartening. I would say it's almost disheartening to go to an area where they're clearly suffering more than we are. I mean, not even worth comparing the two situations, our situation to theirs. And the joy and eagerness and communion and fellowship of their churches, not always, there's sometimes bickering and backbiting and stabbing and all that kind of stuff, but generally amongst the parishioners, there's a great sense of community. And all of us can look back at an earlier time in life and say, we used to have nothing back then. We were happier then. That kind of spirit exists quite naturally in the church in some of those places. I've not been to our churches in India, but I do know that they oftentimes have rocks and things thrown at them when they're entering church on Sunday morning. And we always think about, what if you pulled into St. George and you found a crowd of people, which, you know, may happen one day, a crowd of people standing out in the field ready to throw rocks at you before you get into the church. They are experiencing that right now in India, and that's not even a bad part of India. It can be an encouraging thing to come back and say, I mean, I wasn't used to it, but when we were in the Philippines, we drove from one church to the other on a Sunday to finish a big long service here and jump in the truck and drive. I didn't know that we were going to be driving 8 hours in a truck with 13 people and all of our stuff and food shoulder to shoulder, side to side over a mountain for 8 hours, and they didn't think anything of it. I was, you know, I was not happy. They're ready to sing songs and tell jokes and, you know, try not to get car sick, and I don't know, something about the spirit there that reminded me of the ability to withstand, you know, poverty and some grinding situations. It's not always that way. People in poverty and grinding poverty oftentimes are more greedy and materialistic than anybody else. So it's not always that way, but it can be sometimes that way. We have joined this church too, I know that. I'm just saying, when our suffering comes, sometimes we're more surprised by it. I can't believe it, something didn't go right, or we're enduring resistance. This is what my next slide was about, cancel culture. I just read a little article this week. We don't really have time, but I'll say it anyway. Recent data from the Cato Institute displays that 71% of people of faith say that the current political climate prevents them from expressing their religious beliefs. This is in an article called Cancel Culture Comes from the Church. And even 56% of non-religious Americans agree that they cannot safely express their views because of the hostile cancel culture. I would say that cancel culture is like a breeze of persecution. But it is an element of persecution. And it'll come down to it here before long, possibly in the church, where it'll be a potentially dangerous thing, or potentially you may get doxxed or something like that for going to a church that didn't flow with the cultural zeitgeist. It may be politically incorrect to go to St. George before too long. That kind of persecution can come to us, and if we're surprised by it, and devastated by it, despairing of it, and angry about it, I don't know. I think St. Paul has a word for us in 1 Corinthians about that. So, and that's all we have time for today. The end.